Amen, amen. Boy, what a blessing that is. Can you think of anything else better that happened to you than Jesus? Oh, that was... You must be the only one, I guess. Yeah, are you? Amen. Well, that's all right. Me and Cameron just have church. No, I'm serious. No. Can you think of anything in this world? I mean, think about what this world's offered you. Think about what this world's done to you, what it's given to you, what it's given you. How about this? What it's given your kids, what it's given your spouses, what it's given your families. And you tell me one thing that this world's give you that'll ever compare to what Jesus Christ gave you. You'd think, with that being the truth, that we'd have just a little more something. You know, I'd just assume people boo me as I would holler. You know, if they ain't going to amen, I'd rather they holler boo or whatever instead of just sit there and say nothing. You say it if I don't say amen. I say amen in my heart, some will say. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It didn't say in parentheses, in their heart. He says, open your mouth and say so. If the Lord redeemed you, you're supposed to say so. Amen. Has He redeemed you?
Amen.
Are you bought with a price?
Amen.
Do you love Him because He bought you?
Amen.
Do you love His Word?
Amen.
All right. We're getting there. We'll get woke up in a minute. Mark chapter 14 this morning. Mark chapter 14, I'm going to preach on a pretty familiar passage of Scripture if you read your Bible. But I just want to preach this morning for a little while on Mary breaking the alabaster box. Something that God put on my heart probably a month or so ago, and it's just a thought that I've been kind of tossing around, and the Lord put this in my mind and in my heart. We're just going to read chapter 14. We're going to read the verse 3 to verse 9. If you find your place and you will, please stand and honor the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter 14, verse number 3, he says this. He says, being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment. Spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. They murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with ye always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do good, do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She's come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Now, I want to draw your attention to two places. First of all, I want to point you to the place where he says that some had indignation, and they talked in verse 5 about how that what she had broken may have been sold for 300 pence. That was a year's wages during that time. And then at verse 8 where he says, she hath done what she could. Father, may you bless us now as we go into the preaching of the Word, and may you get glory out of its preaching. May you get in the midst of it. May you get inside of this heart of mine. Father, may you take this body and, Lord, use it. Help me, Lord. Give me strength of body, strength of mind. But, Father, most of all, I pray that your Spirit might have the preeminent place here today. And, God, as you see fit to do so, may you minister to us, God, as we need a ministering unto. Father, we pray that you might open these lips and use them, Father, to bring honor and glory to yourself. And Lord, bless your word as you already have so many times before. And we'll thank you for all you do. In your name we do pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You ever walk into a museum or someplace like that, and every once in a while you'll pass by this area and they'll have a lot of fragile things and things that you don't, you know, really want to get too close to, because most of the time they got it roped off, you know, and you can't go into these certain places. And it's for the simple reason that what's inside of there is so valuable and it's so precious, I guess, that they're afraid that if you get in there and too many people get around it, it might get knocked over, it might get broken. But every once in a while you go into a place like that and you'll see a sign up there and it'll say, "You break it, you buy it." Anybody ever seen those? You ever seen the "if you break it, you buy it" signs? I want to preach to you this morning on "you break it, he bought it." Amen. Because, beloved, I'm going to tell you something. There ain't nothing that you can't give to Jesus. There ain't nothing that you can't pour out on Jesus today that he ain't done and paid for. Amen. He ain't done and bought it for himself. And there ain't no reason for you and me to be keeping it back for any other reason that ain't a selfish reason. Amen. I want you to notice in verse 3 that he says that in Bethany he was in the house of Simon a leper. And as he sat at meat, he said there was a woman that came. She had the alabaster box full of ointment, and she broke that box and poured it out upon him. You know, beloved, I want to tell you something. What was poured out on this man was of such great value. He says it was precious to her. I mean, it wasn't just the fact that it was worth a lot of money. It was the fact that it was something precious to her. It meant something to her, and it was something that she wanted to give to him. But, beloved, the Lord's testimony of this woman, back down in verse 8, said, "She hath done what she could." I mean, she took the most precious thing that she had in her possession and she broke it and poured it out over the one that died to save her, that had come to die, I should say. In your case, he came and he'd already died, beloved. But I'm going to tell you something. When she was pouring that out over him, knowing how precious that was to her, knowing the value of what she had, she poured it out upon him. Why? She was thinking about over in John chapter 11, when her brother was dead and had laid in a tomb for 4 days, and she went to the graveside to mourn, and Jesus just happened to be coming down the road, and he hollered out and said, "Hey, Lazarus, come on out of there," and he called him forth from the tomb. Beloved, she was thinking about that when she was weary, when she was burdened, when her heart was broken because of the fact that her brother was dead and he was gone, and the Lord came by and the Lord showed up and brought her brother back from a place that nobody else could have brought him from. Beloved, have you ever had a time in your life where somebody that was so precious to you, somebody or something that was so precious to you, was right on the verge of not making it, and it took the Holy Ghost of God coming by and blowing across their heart so that they could be brought back from a place of utter destruction and despair? That's what this woman was thinking about. Whenever she poured that out on Jesus, she thought about her brother that he had brought back from the dead. Buddy, she thought about over there in Luke chapter 10, whenever he was in the house eating supper with them, and Martha was over in the kitchen, and she was a cooking and a serving and getting food ready. And then here Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha come in there and said, "Lord, I'm cumbered with all this service, and I don't know why my sister ain't helping me. Would you tell her to get up and help me?" He said, "She's chosen the right thing. She's chosen the good thing." He said, "I'm not going to take this away from her." Beloved, I want to tell you something. Somebody says they didn't get saved to serve. Somebody told me that one time. "I didn't get saved to serve, preacher." I thought, that's somebody that ain't never going to do anything with their life. They ain't never going to give God anything. They got saved for one reason, and that's so they could have some fire insurance. And that's all they got him for. Say, "I got Jesus, but all I got him for is the fire insurance." That's all they want him for. Buddy, Martha, when Jesus was in the house, she was at his feet. You know, we could save ourselves a lot of trouble if we just stay where we're supposed to be.
Amen.
If we just stay at his feet, we'd save ourselves a whole lot of trouble. But you know what I'm going to tell you? And this is just something that it's just kind of here, and I'm kind of, you know, I'm just going with it. Y'all pray for me. But I'm just kind of going with this. But Martha come out of the kitchen. She said, Lord, she said, I'm cumbered about with all this service. And Mary's sitting at the feet. Would you tell her to get up and help me? He says, I'm not taking away from her what she's got right here.
Amen.
You know what that tells me? We wouldn't have to work near as hard if we'd stay at Jesus' feet a little more often than what we do. You ever got so busy serving God, you're too busy to serve God? Guilty.
Amen.
You ever get so busy trying to stay right, you're too busy to stay right?
Amen.
Guilty. You ever got so caught up in routine of reading your Bible and praying that it begins to mean nothing to you? Guilty. You ever got so accustomed to coming to the Lord's house and hearing the preaching that you begin to become ungrateful for it?
Amen, brother.
Guilty. You know what this woman's deal was? She realized that what she had in her hand and what she was carrying before Jesus Christ was precious to her, not only in value, but it was precious to her. It was sentimental, something special to her. I mean, a year's worth of wages, come on, to be spent on this. I mean, some of the average person makes, what, $25,000, $35,000 a year, and you think they go out and buy a car with it, and you ever seen somebody do that? And then, buddy, you better not get anywhere near my vehicle with any kind of dirt on you. You better not put one stick of food in that car. Don't you even think about getting in here with a drink. And you better be fumigated and de-everything before you even sit in the seats. You ever seen somebody like that? I know quite a few like that. My goodness. And it's got Wi-Fi and everything. She's like, oh yeah, now he's meddling. No, what I'm saying is this was precious to this woman. It meant something to her. I mean, it took not only the fact that it took a year's worth of wages to get it, but the fact that it was something that meant something special to her. Why? Because what good would it have done her to have brought it to him, Brother Candler, if it didn't mean nothing to her? I mean, honestly. You think about that. I mean, even if it did cost a year's worth of wages, if it didn't mean something to her, what would it have done to have brought it to him?
Amen.
I mean, I know people all over this country that's got more money than they know what to do with, and they ain't got a problem bringing $100,000 or $200,000 and giving it towards some cause when it comes to a church.
Right.
I could use one of them around here.
Amen, brother.
I'm joking. But he says it was a great waste. That's what they told her. Verse 4, it says, and there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? He called it a waste. You know, I can honestly tell you that I ain't never brought nothing to Jesus Christ that was ever called a waste.
Amen,
it ain't never a waste when I step in His presence. It ain't never a waste whenever I come to Him. And it doesn't matter how much value somebody might put on what I've brought Him to Him. It's precious.
Yeah.
Because I brought it because it meant something to me, regardless of what it meant to somebody else. Say, why are you doing that? That's what the devil says.
Right.
Devil say, you're wasting your time. Why are you wasting your time taking this to Him? There's a lot. Most all of you in here are parents. You've had kids and you've got children. What about it? This is rhetorical. You don't have to answer this. I don't want to see hands. When was the last time you brought one of them young'uns and put them in front of the Lord and then turned around and walked away and left them there? Boy, you want to talk about it? I mean, I know it may not seem like much to some people, but I'm new with this. I ain't even got to really experience it full yet. But there, for some reason, ever since we found out that this is a little girl, all last night, all night, and all this morning, all I've been able to think about is just holding her. I just want to hold her. That's all I've been able to think about. Just want to hold her. But you know what I realized? I realized that the minute that little one comes out and I've got just a few minutes where there ain't nurses and there ain't doctors and there ain't family everywhere, and I get just a few minutes where it can be just me and my daughter. If she's resting or sleeping or whatever, I want to get somewhere where it's just me and my little girl And I can get on my knees and I can say, she's yours. She's not mine. And help me to have enough grace to leave her here with you and not take her back with me, because I'll make a mess of her. Now that's just something. Now, some of y'all have been there. Some of y'all have crossed that threshold. I've never had to do it yet. This is new to me. But I ain't even got to look this child in the eye yet, and I'm already to the point where that's my alabaster box. That's my precious, precious little possession that I've been praying for, we've been praying for almost 8 years. And God's blessing us with it. I'm going to get to hold it. The devil tells me, you're wasting your time. Why am I wasting my time? Say, can you control whether or not that little one will go prodigal? No. No more than you can control your young'uns when they go prodigal. I can't control them when they go prodigal. I can't make them come back. You read anywhere in the story of the prodigal son where the father had him by the shirt tail? No. He sat right there on the porch every day, and he watched. You see, the world says, well, you're wasting chances. See, that's what they tell. And this is something I would say to the younger people. See, to the older folks that have children, I would say the devil's telling you that you're wasting your time, constantly bringing your kids and setting them down before the Lord and then leaving them there. And then the challenge in that is leaving them there and turning around and walking away and trusting that whatever he does is necessary.
Amen.
See, that's the challenge. But then you turn around and I'd say to the young people, and the world is going to say to y'all, he's going to say, you're missing out on chances to live what they call living. They call it living. There ain't no life in that, y'all. That's just an existence, and it ain't worth nothing. I tell young people all the time, and you can ask Heather, I have preached so many youth rallies and youth revivals and youth camps and all of this, and we've seen dozens of kids get saved in these things. But you know what I always tell every single one I go to? I always tell them this. I say, any old sissy can go and live for the devil. Any old sissy can go and do what everybody else is doing. It takes a real man or a real woman to stand up and say, I will not take part in that.
Amen.
Do you have any idea how many full-grown adults can't even do that? They get around a bunch of people and the alcohol comes out and they don't even have enough cooth about them, Christianity-wise, to say, I'll not have any part of this. I'm not even going to sit down and eat with you as long as this is here.
Amen.
And you can't even get adults to do that.
Right.
But the world says, you're wasting all these chances, all these opportunities. You can't overlook a few small things. You can't overlook a little this or a little of that. And beloved, the devil's behind you and he's digging a little hole here and a little hole here and a little hole here, because you're giving a little bit and a little bit and a little bit, and before you know it, you'll fall into a pit and you won't get out of it. What are we talking about? Break it. The alabaster box. You're carrying it to him. The devil says it's a waste of time. The world says you're wasting opportunities. And you know what your flesh is saying? Your flesh is saying, you're missing out. You have no idea what you're missing out on. You don't know what you're missing. Boy, if you only knew. Yeah, if you only knew. I bet you everybody in this country that was a full-fledged alcoholic could turn around and say, boy, if I only knew. If I only knew people laying in the hospital dying with lung cancer because they smoked cigarettes and chewed tobacco or whatever, and they could sit there and say, well, if I only knew. They knew.
Amen.
I mean, good Lord, you go buy a can of chewing tobacco and it even says it on it. It says, this product may cause gum disease and tooth loss. This product may cause mouth cancer. So how do you know? I bought a plenty of them. I know. See, now we're really meddling, I guess, because it is really quiet in here. Used to be you could get people in the church just fired up and excited by preaching against drinking and cussing and chewing and smoking and wearing short mini dresses and, you know, you could get people fired up preaching about that stuff. Why? Because it's wicked! But now you start preaching on it and, boy, now people get mad at you. Why? Because they say you're meddling when really they're meddling.
Amen.
See, that's where we're at now. The alabaster box have changed. They say you could be doing so much more. What? Verse 5. It might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor. And it says, and they murmured against her. Oh, you could be doing so much more to help so many people. The implication being without breaking it all over him. That's the implication, see. Oh, you could be, that could have been done, so much stuff could have been done with that. If you read in John chapter 12, you read this same account in John chapter 12, you find out who the one was that was murmuring. You know who it was? Judas Iscariot, the one that betrayed him. He was the one. And you know why he was the one? It says he was the one holding the bag. What bag? The money bag. And he was always the one concerned about the finances and the money. And are we going to be able to afford this? And are we going to be able to afford that? And all this woman knew was, I know what this man's done for me. I know what this man's brought me out of. I know what this man's brought me through. And I know what he's taught me. And I want to make sure that the most precious thing I've got is poured out all over him.
Amen.
Why? Because he's worth it.
Amen.
He's worth it. And you cannot get people, you cannot get saved people convinced that he's worth it. They're so stuck on our, I ain't going to say they, I'll say we. We are so stuck on ourselves that we can't even discipline ourselves enough to be where we're supposed to be, when we're supposed to be there, have a relationship with the one that cared enough for you to die for you, to spend a little time in his book, to take a little time in prayer. We just... Ah, come on now. You could be doing so much more for so many other people. They never include him. It's always an implication of without pouring out everything on him. Say, well, I mean, pour some out on him, but save a little bit. Save a little bit. Don't we have a hymn here? And I'm sure she's already thought about it. I don't know if she has or not. If she even feels like coming and playing, she's a little bit this morning. But don't we sing a song? All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. Maybe we should rewrite it. Some to Jesus I'll surrender, only as long as it don't implicate me. I'll surrender some until it starts to hurt. I may not be a comedian, but I could rewrite some songs. That's what they're saying. It's such a waste. Can I say this to you this morning? You can't help a drowning victim if you don't know how to swim. How do you expect to help anybody else if you can't hold on yourself? When I was going through EMS training and all that sort of stuff, I also took a lot of side stuff with RT. And when I went through all the kinds of things with RT, one of the things I went through was dive training. And one of the things you had to learn to do was you had to learn how to save somebody who was out and drowning. And they gave you the situation where you could do it with a person who had drowned, in which case it was you and about a 150-pound dummy. And that thing out here in the water at Lake Glenville, and you're trying to swim dragging that thing. But then they gave you a little old wiry, skinny feller that was alive. And for me, who was it? I don't even remember who it was. I think it was Brandon Henson. And we was out there, and he was supposed to mimic a flailing victim, you know. And I learned the story. I learned the rule really quickly. What was it? Stay out of arm's reach. Because if they can reach and get their hand on you, and the first thing he did was I reached over and I was just trying to grab him, you know. I mean, we was probably in 8 feet deep of water, and the first thing he did was grab my fingers and then my arms, and he was like this. And then he was up on top of me screaming, "Help, help, help!" And I'm over, blah, 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 you know, I'm choking. Of course, it was only for a second or two, and then he turned me loose. He said, "All right, this is how you should have done it." He said, "Get around behind him, grab him by the hair, grab him by the shirt, whatever, and start dragging. Stay away from." But the point of it is, you can't help nobody if you don't know how. How can you help somebody figure out how to pour it all out and give it all to Jesus if you ain't done it? How can you expect somebody who ain't never had their soul saved from hell to come and do it if you ain't poured out your all? And I ain't saying that you ain't been saved. That's not what I'm implying here. What I'm implying here is if you ain't figured out how to pour out everything, break that alabaster box and pour it out to Jesus, how do you expect to help somebody else find their way to Calvary? Can I say this to you? I can promise you one thing, that if you ain't willing to pour it all out on Him, there ain't going to be an opportunity for you to tell a soul. Now, I ain't saying you got to be 100% right with God all the time, because you ain't. That ain't. I don't think that's possible. I don't think I can be 100% right all the time. I don't think that's at all possible. At the best point of my, at the peak of my fellowship with Jesus Christ, there's still the ability to fall off. And I'm very capable of that. Say, who are you preaching at? Me, who do you think? You see that window right there? It's a window, but it's still kind of a mirror. I can still see myself in it. So sometimes every once in a while, I have to turn around and look at it just to make sure I'm paying attention. Because I'm getting preached at too up here. Now, I want you to notice something about it. If you're not brave enough to get out of the boat, there's another problem. Peter and all the boys was out there on the boat fishing. And the Lord come walking on the water. Peter said, "Lord, if it be you, bid me come to thee on the water." He said, "Come." And I honestly think, and this is, and I didn't think about this until just this past week. You know, we always, in our mind's eye, we see Peter and we see him getting out of the boat. And it's firm, you know. I don't think it was like that. I think when he stuck his foot out, that as long as he did like that, it was whoosh, 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 and it was just water. He had to fully and commit. Before the Lord was willing to put something under him to hold him. When you got saved, did you test it? No, you know why? Because when you did that, the only thing that you felt was fire under your feet that said, "Woo." He says, "If you'll get in." And we always give Peter such a hard time whenever we talk about, "Oh, and then he took his eyes off God and he looked and he saw the storms and he began to sink." Yeah, but at least he had enough courage to get out of the boat. Most of the disciples the rest of them stayed in the boat. They didn't have enough courage to get out of it. Peter was the only one that had the experience that only God Himself had while he was walking on this earth in the flesh. Jesus Christ walked on the water, and the only man that was ever a sin blood man that did it was Peter. Because he had enough courage to get out of the boat. All right, now, I want to point this out, and I'm trying to hurry. Look at verse 6. "And Jesus said, let her alone." He says, "Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me." You know something, beloved? I'm going to tell you. There wasn't no fuss even came up. None. There was no fuss came up on this situation at all until she come carrying that alabaster box. And there wasn't no fuss made until she and went to pouring it out on him. And that's when the devil showed up. And when he sees you carrying your alabaster box and he sees where you're heading right for Jesus, he may not say anything, but as soon as you get there and he sees you, he may give you the old Abraham treatment. You know, Abraham fixing to take that knife and come down and slay his son, and the Lord stopped him. Abraham, Abraham, stop. Now I know thou lovest me. But the devil will see you raise up. Wait. Have we thought about this now? Do you have any idea how hard it is for you to get something like that? I mean, don't you think that maybe here in a little while there may be some trouble and you might need to sell that? You might need the money? You see, the devil ain't going to show up until he sees you fixing to give something all to Jesus. The devil stays quiet till you try to get to the Lord. Now, I'm going to say this. The Lord ain't never going to stop you from pouring out something on Him that He gave you. He ain't never going to stop you from that. If anything stops you, it's yourself generally, because the devil can't stop you. Do you think the Lord is going to give the devil permission to stop you when you are trying to get to Jesus? Especially when you belong to Him, if you're saved.
Amen.
If you're saved and you belong to Him, the devil can't touch you without Him saying He can. And when he sees you trying to get to Him, you're bringing the alabaster box, don't say, the devil's hindering me. No, you're hindering you. See, we credit the devil for a lot of stuff that he ain't guilty of. Well, the devil give me a hard time this week, preacher. Are you sure you ain't just reaping what you sowed a little bit? I mean, I ain't trying. And say somebody's sitting there going, you don't know what I've been through. No, I don't know what you've been through. And I ain't going to sit here and tell you that what you're doing is for punishment or judgment or whatever. It may very well be the devil getting into you, and devil getting into your house, or the devil getting into your family, or the devil getting into your job, or the devil getting into the church. He can get in anywhere we let him. He'll get anywhere he can. Why? Because he sees somebody, somewhere, has the alabaster box. And they're heading towards Jesus. And he's going to get in the way, and he may not be able to touch you and stop you, but he will try to hinder you.
Amen.
What I said before, he can't physically stop you. Say, oh, something's stopping me. No, you are stopping you. He can't stop you. He can hinder you. But he can't stop you. David at the well of Bethlehem, he told them boys, he said, oh, that one would give me a drink of the waters of the well of Bethlehem. And three guys went down and took on several hundred men just to get a scoop of water out of that well and bring it back to the king. The king said, I can't drink this. These men have shed their blood in order to get this to me. And it says, and he poured it out to the Lord. The one thing he wanted was just a drink. And when he got it in his hand, what it cost to get it was more precious to him than the object itself. So he poured it out to God. And brother and sister, every single one of you and me are carrying an alabaster box. And it comes down to a decision of, is what it cost to get those things, that alabaster box. Some of us may have more than one, who knows? But what it costs for you to get that alabaster box, is that more precious to you than the worth of the alabaster box itself, to where you aren't willing to pour it out on Him? That's what we're asking. Now, He's not obligated to stick around. He says in verse 7, "You have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, you may do them good, but me ye have not always." You know, he's sitting here, he's here today, and he's waiting on somebody to be willing to bring their alabaster box and pour it out on him.
Amen.
Say, let me see how things work out this week. And then if it don't get no better, then next week I'll make sure. But there's no guarantee he's going to be here available next week. You think he was here in Bethany? Do you know where he was the next week? If you follow the timeline, right after this anointing by Mary, the next thing is he's betrayed, and after that, he's arrested, tried, crucified. He may not be around next week. And by then, all you can do is, I was hoping he'd be here. Well, and back into the closet. And it may be another 5, 6, 7, 8 years before you're willing to pull that thing back out again. Bring it to him. And then in verse 8 and 9, and this is where I'm going to quit. "She hath done what she could," he says. "She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Now, mind you, in the context of the passage, this woman came and anointed him, and he said she anointed him for the burial because he was fixing to go die. And that's not the case now. You bring it to him and you pour it out on him, you're not anointing him for the burial. For you know what you're anointing him for? You're anointing him for the reign. His king. He's a coming king. And I'd sure like to know that everything he gave me in this world, I was willing to pour it out on the King of Kings. And knowing that one of these days he's going to come back, and when he does, I will. And again, it's about him. It ain't about me. But I can get rewarded for pouring it all out on him, because he's a coming king. Now, if you go up to, I believe it's in Connecticut, if I'm not mistaken. There's a little cemetery up there. Well, it ain't little; it's a big cemetery. But there's a I don't know, what do they call them things where they, it's a grave, but it's a big old monument, and it's above ground. What do they call them? They call them a mortuary or something like that. Is that what they call them? All right. But anyway, there's one of them there. And at the foot of it, instead of a headstone, there's a big old tall monument that's been built up. And on top of this monument is a statue of a man. And it's a life-size replica of this man. You know who the man is? A lot of people don't even know who he is. It's Tom Thumb. You ever drove south and seen Tom Thumb gas stations all over the place? Down in Florida and South Georgia and Alabama? You ain't never seen them? All right. Well, that's Tom. His name is Tom. That man's name is Tom Thumb. A little old short man. Got a big old monument up there where he's buried up there in Connecticut. But you go on over to the eastern side of the cemetery, and there's a lot of older, smaller, you know. And there's one. And it's very real small, maybe knee high, about that wide. Old, worn out. Probably got stuff growing on it. Push the weeds back and push all the stuff back and brush all the stuff off of it. And you know what it says on it? It says, "Aunt Fanny." It's the tombstone of Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby's responsible for a lot of these songs. She wrote them.
The woman was blind. Never saw a day in her life. And one day at a revival meeting, she went to the preacher and the sun was going down and she could feel the sun going down because she could feel the face of the warmth. She said, "Preacher, will you describe that sunset to me?" And he just began to describe the sunset to her. And she went home and she began to write hymns. And you know what underneath her name it says on that tombstone? It's got her name and her date. And then under the bottom it says, "She hath done what she could." Because she, in spite of a infirmity, she wasn't going to let that stop her from pouring out that alabaster box. She wrote a song that says, "And I shall see him face to face and sing the story, saved by grace." She told that preacher as he described the setting sun, she said, "I've never seen a day in my life. And on the first day when these eyes close in death, the first sight I'm ever going to see will be the face of the one who died for me." Amen. She hath done what she could. One more. I got another one. How many of y'all know who David Ring is? Mm-hmm. Everybody knows who David Ring is? Yeah. He's an evangelist with cerebral palsy. And that's how he talks. He was born dead and was dead for 18 minutes before he got revived. And when he got revived, he had no brain damage, nothing like that, but he had cerebral palsy. Of course, I ain't going to go through his whole life story, but that man's been an evangelist for 45 years. Preached in over 7,800 churches. And you know what he said? I listened to his most recent one at the end of 2017. I listened to it. It's on YouTube. And I pulled it up and I listened to it. And you know what he said? At the end of the service, the pastor was in front of the church and he was given an invitation. And he turned around, he walked up to the pastor and he shook the pastor's hand. And he said, "I won't be more available for Jesus and for the kingdom of God." And then he turned around and he looked at the rest of the church and he said, I got cerebral palsy. What's your problem?" What'd that man do? He brought that alabaster box and he broke it and poured it all out. And here we sit, plain talked, plain sighted, capable, and we can't get off our blessed assurance to give him enough glory and enough honor that we would bring our alabaster box and pour it out on him. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you might please help us in this time of invitation. And Father, may you just touch a heart and speak to a heart as only you can. Now, we're just going to stay in an attitude of prayer for just a little bit. And if the Lord's spoken to your heart and you need to come, I want to give you this opportunity to come. Bring that alabaster box. Bring that thing up here and just break it. Break that box. If them tears need to flow, you let them tears flow. If that joy needs to fill your soul, let that joy fill it up. But whatever it is, bring it and leave it with you. Break it and pour it out all over him. He's worthy of it. He's worthy of it. People are coming. They're bringing their needs. They're bringing their boxes. Bring yours. Bring yours.
Blessing. Say, was it easy for Mary to bring that? I do not know. I can't imagine it was. I can't imagine it was easy at all. I imagine it was probably pretty difficult. Amen.